Welcome and thanks for listening to this podcast from Pantano Christian Church. This is the second in a two-week series on the biblical principles of finance. You'll hear our lead pastor, Glenn Elliott, teach on how God cares about every aspect of our lives. He gives us principles to follow that ensure the best for us in this life. This is also true concerning our finances. God's financial principles guide us in this critically important area of our lives. In this short series, we'll look at the key financial principles that will serve us and the kingdom of God well.
You know, we all struggle, and in particular, we struggle with our finances. All of us do, single, married. The American Psychological Association did a study and found out that 76% of Americans say that money and finances are a significant stress. And sometimes I quote things like that, not because it's just information, but it sort of helps all of us to say, yeah, that's where I'm at. I'm not alone. I'm not any different than other folks. 70% of divorces cite that money was a significant factor in the breakup. And this one surprised me. 80% of couples say that they hide purchases or debt from each other. I didn't think it was that high. And then as I continued to read that particular study, it said, and particularly guys do that. Really? And then I got to think, yeah, it's really hard to explain to my wife why I need another hammer. I got a bunch of hammers, but I need the brass hammer because brass is softer than steel and I can wail away on steel with my brass hammer, you know. And you know, she sees all those tools and why do I need more tools? We lack peace. We face conflict when it comes to our finances. Some couples keep separate checking accounts, and that, I don't think that's all bad in and of itself. The problem is that us oftentimes in those same couples aren't talking together about their finances. It's interesting that people tend to marry their opposite when it comes to the financial realm. It's interesting that savers often marry spenders. People who like to be flexible with their finances marry people who want to plan their finances, And then people who want their finances to be safe marry people who like to take risk. And there's conflict and difficulty there. Folks who are nearing retirement or in retirement wonder how we're going to stretch the retirement dollars for the years that we're going to live. And then students trying to get a college education and the price of books and fees and the tuition keeps going up. And how is it possible to get an education without this burdensome college loan on you when you graduate? We juggle our bills. The outgo always seems bigger than the income. We live with what I call debt stress. Debt is always a stress at some level in our lives. And then because of all this and the challenges we face financially, then when we see a need that we really want to meet, somebody that we can help, we're struggling because we don't have the means, or it doesn't seem that we have the means to help. And so we live in this place of financial conflict. I believe that, and I believe the lack of financial peace is ultimately a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue that God addresses. God provides for us principles and guidelines that if we will truly follow them, will lead us to financial peace. His ways really do work. And God wants for us to experience financial peace. And what I want to do today is I want to identify three of what I call the biggie principles. There are a lot of principles that God gives us about our money and our finances, but there are three that if we will really live by, will make a significant difference. And I've given them each one word so that we can remember them easy. It's real simple. Give, save, and live. Now I'll unpack that, but give, save, and live. And I want to go to one of the kings of Israel to gain the biblical perspective of this. In other words, God speaking through this. We've been going through the story. We'll pick that up, by the way, next week. The story is the story of God, the Bible. We've been looking at the kings of Israel. The third king of Israel is a guy named Solomon, said to be the wisest man ever lived. And we have some of the books that he wrote. One of those books is the book of Proverbs. And what I want to do is take some of the Proverbs that describe these three principles. Okay, so let's start with give. Give. Now, I talked about this last week. If you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go online, listen to the whole message, look at the whole message. So I won't spend as much time now, but this is critical. This is critical to experiencing financial peace, and it starts with putting God first. It starts with giving to God first. We call it the tithe. The tithe is giving 10% of our income first to Him, and then we live on the rest. Trusting Him with the rest, that He will provide. Being absolutely clear that we are putting Him first as an expression of our love and our gratitude. Now let's take a look at the principle in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Take your Bibles. There's Bibles there in the seat. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, and simply says this: honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of your crops. Now that phrase, first fruits, that describes the tithe. And really, simply what's being said here is we honor God, and we do that. We honor God with what we have by giving Him the first fruits. Now, that's a weird word. First fruits, what in the world is that? This was written in a time when the Jewish culture was very much an agrarian culture. That was the economy. And so here's how it works. We were to give the first fruits. The tithe is giving the first of our income. Back then, they didn't get paychecks. Or at least very few would have gotten anything like that. How you lived was you grew crops or you had flocks or herds. And from that, when you would have a harvest, your crops, you would take the first of the harvest, the first fruits, and give that to God. Now, we interpret that, I give the first of my income. But I want you to understand there's a very significant principle in an agrarian culture. And I would have never probably understood this had I not lived in Ukraine, where I did almost all my shopping at the open market, where all the farmers would bring their produce in, because you couldn't buy good, fresh produce anywhere except in the open market. And I'll use the example of strawberries. When strawberry season came, the first strawberries at the market were the most expensive. Why? Simple market economics. Because there were only a few of them. But if you'd always wait a week or two, the price would go way down. The first fruits, the first of the harvest, was the most valuable. And so what God says is, give me first, honor me with the best, and then trust me with the rest. Now, for a farmer, that's a significant deal. Here I can get my highest money for this fruit, for this this harvest, but you know what? I have no control over later. There could be a hailstorm or a flood or insects or what, who knows what. And so that way we're trusting God to provide after they put Him first. When we learn to do this, we are truly on the path in every way to financial peace. Putting God first makes a difference. And it's critical that. Now, let me illustrate it this way. How many of you have ever taken a family member, somebody, to McDonald's for a Happy Meal? Come on, raise your hands. How many Happy Meal? All right. Okay, so most of us have done this, and it's not, you know, and the whole deal of the Happy Meal is the prize, the Smurfette, okay? And happens to be a female, so I'll give this to my granddaughter. And so, you know, that's the big deal, the prize. And, of course, you know, like in this case, the hamburger. And then the obligatory McDonald's fries. Have you noticed how the container's gotten smaller? Wow, there's like 10 fries in here, which may be a symbol here. Anyway, so here's what happens. Let's imagine you go, I take my daughter to McDonald's for the Happy Meal. She opens the prize, you know, puts out her fries, and I just bought a hamburger because I'm going to share her fries, and I reach over to get a fry, and she says, no! Ever had that happen? And I'm going, I paid for that! I ought to be able to have some of that. And so, you know, you've got several options at that point. You can go into the lecture about how it's important to share, or you can just shame them. No daughter of mine would ever act that way. Or you can try the divine right of parents, just take the French fries. And you might have a crying child on your hands, and then everybody's looking at you. You know how that goes. Here's what I want you to picture. You're at McDonald's with your Heavenly Father. You're a child of God. God has provided you with the happy meal of life. And he says, all I want is a French fry. And we say no. We say, I don't have enough. See, the principle that we just read is so simple. Honor God with your wealth. With just a portion of all that God has given us. And until we get that, putting God first, trusting Him, we're never going to experience the financial peace that we really want or we really need. Last week in my message, and again, I encourage you to watch it if you didn't, I challenged all of us to begin tithing just for a year. God challenged us in the scripture, and the Bible says, test me on this. See if I'll not provide. And I challenged us to tithe, and a number of folks sent me emails saying that they were really moved by that. They were going to begin tithing. And a whole bunch of other folks told me about how a while ago they made that decision to start putting God first, and how incredible their financial situation turned around, how they began to discover they had more and more in which they could give to others and help others, and how God had blessed them in that way. Jolena, my wife and I, we have given more than 10%. We give that to God through our church, and what we discover is exactly that principle. That there always seems to be more and more that we can give to others. We have a phrase around here at our church that goes like this, and you guys can finish it. We are blessed, what? To be a blessing. And when we really follow God's ways, He blesses us so that we can continue to be a blessing to others. And then that just becomes fun. No longer are finances just about the stress of it. It actually becomes a tool where we can have a whole lot of fun. But by the way, I just want you to know, we've only talked about the first one, give, but these three principles, as a church, we practice these. When you give, we always take 10%. We designate 10% to help people here locally and internationally and to support our missionaries. We give that away outside of an immediate need here at our church. And many times that goes much larger than that. We practice these because we believe in these principles so much. Okay, so the first one is give. Second one, save. This one is, I think, also critical, vital to experiencing financial peace. And I want to just confess to you all that I don't think I've been faithful to our church because I've not been teaching enough about saving. But let's look at the principle first before we go any farther. What's the principle of saving? Turn to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20. Proverbs 21, 20. Here's the principle. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Okay, again, in agrarian culture, the wise store up. The wise save. The fools consume it, gulp it down. Now, all through the Proverbs, the wise and the fool are contrasted in all kinds of areas, whether it's relationships or morality or whatever, all the way through, wise and fool. The wise truly listen and trust the ways of God, live by them, and benefit from it. We see that consistently, where the fools ignore God's ways, follow their own ways, follow the ways of the culture, and suffer for it. And so here it's just very simple. The wise take some of what they have and store it. The fools just consume it all now. Nothing left. It's gone. You know, we've been trained to be consumers. You know, just take whatever we have and go after it. But why would the scripture call a person who consumes it all and saves nothing a fool? It's because life happens. You know what? Your car will not last forever. Guaranteed. Not only that, before you actually have to trade it in or sell it, it's going to break down, and some of those things can be really expensive. If you own a home, your roof will eventually leak. 20 years, you might get 25 out of it, but at some point, it's going to leak, and they are really expensive to replace. Your refrigerator won't last forever. Our refrigerator is 15 years old, and every time I hear a different noise, I think, oh no, it's time. The ice maker already quit, so I know we're getting there. You know, it's coming close. You get sick, and you can't work, or you can't work as much as you used to, and your income drops. You're facing retirement, and the reality is, for folks like me, I don't even know if it's even going to be there when I retire. It's not enough. Stuff happens in life, and we face these challenges. And really what we're saying here is we've got to learn to expect the unexpected. You know, the car is going to wear out. The refrigerator is not going to work forever. But yet when it happens, it's such a surprise. It's unexpected. And then we're not prepared. And what savings does is it allows us to deal with those things without stress, without going into debt to replace the car, the roof, the fridge, and to stay in that place of peace. Now, I'll admit to you that this has been the hardest of the three principles for me to practice. From the very beginning, we've given generously to God. From the very beginning, we have learned to live within our means and be content with that. We've stayed out of debt. And the reason we stay out of debt is because Dave Ramsey says it this way, debt is dumb. Just dumb, paying somebody extra for what you want. And staying in bondage. And by the way, here's the real reason why debt is wrong. It's back to the issue of the lordship of Jesus. Jesus asked that he be the only owner of our life. But when we're in debt, there's another person that we're a slave to. Debt is always that we're enslaved to somebody else. And there's incredible freedom when we don't have to be in debt. But this principle was hard, this of saving, I think partly because I didn't feel the immediate excitement of it. You know, what's the excitement of just putting money and you don't really get to see it and use it? You know, I didn't see the benefit this would bring to real financial peace. So, but I was convinced this was a valid principle. It made sense logically. It was God's way of, as he instructs us. And so what my wife and I did is we decided we would have money automatically deducted from our checking account. It was a significant amount that would automatically go into savings. Now, when that money was going into savings, then we had to adjust again what we lived on. But after a while, I began, you know, that money went in every month. The interest started to increase it. And all of a sudden, this actually became fun. In fact, at one point, I had a problem where I was enjoying that the savings was growing, that I didn't ever want to spend it. My wife says, the saving is there to spend. Oh, yeah, that's why we do this. Okay, I got it. But it's incredible. And it takes you to a place where you don't have to be afraid of the unexpected. You're at a place of real peace. And it allows you to be even more generous. So that if somebody else has an emergency need, you can actually respond to them and make a difference in somebody's life. Savings is a critical path to financial peace. And so this is our formula. It doesn't necessarily have to be your formula, but where we're at right now is my wife and I give more than 10% to the Lord first. We give about 10%. We put away about 10% into our savings, and that's partly because we're still catching up. I haven't done well with preparing for retirement, so that's a part of that. And then we've learned to live on the less than 80%. Folks, you can live on 80% or less of your income. You can. And that's the third principle. Live. Learn to live within your means. If you've given to God first, if you have a savings, learn to live with what's left. Learn that that is enough. Take a look at this principle in God's Word. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 30 starts at verse 7. I love this. Two things I ask for, Lord. Two things. Do not refuse me before I die. These are really important. Two things. Verse 8. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. In other words, let me live a life of integrity. The second thing. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Have you heard that phrase before? The Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, and give us this day our daily bread. I don't know if you catch what's being said here, but the wisdom, the instruction is, I don't want to be poor, but I also don't want to be rich. And why? The next verse tells us why. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? I can rely on my wealth and ignore you, but I don't want to be poor. Why? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. What this proverb is saying to us is, we need to learn contentment, which is learned. Be content with what I have. Live within my means. Not always wanting more. Not living in poverty. Neither of those are good. But truly being content with what I have. And it's learned. Say that this is what I have. And I have to adjust my life, my lifestyle to this. It means that maybe I can't live a certain way, or I choose not to spend money on certain things because this is what I'm going to live on and not go into debt. Because that's not good either. When I was in graduate school, I took a course on finance. And part of that was also looking at the Bible. I was shocked to discover that there are over 800 verses in the Bible about money and finance. I was shocked at how much God talks about the thing that we struggle with, money and finances. And as I began studying Old Testament, New Testament, it hit me that so many of us just adopted our lifestyle. You know, we went to college maybe and graduated and got our first job and decided we had to live like everybody else we work with, or we live like our neighbors, or we just sort of assumed a lifestyle that we saw around us and tried to live that way. But the Bible teaches something very different. God knows that it's wise if we will choose our lifestyle. Choosing our lifestyle says, I'm choosing to live at this level for really good reasons. And this was my journey. As I studied those scriptures, I came to a place where I said, and this was in graduate school, I'm going to live simply. That was my decision. I'm going to live simply. That means I'm choosing to drive high mileage cars, used cars, because I can pay for them cash. Twice in our life, we have downsized from homes that were modest as they were to even smaller homes. We have consistently made decisions that we just don't need to buy things we don't need, and we don't always have the newest and the best. We take vacations, but we take affordable vacations. And this has kind of been my life motto. I want to live simply so that others can simply live. I want to live in a way that I can be generous and make a difference in the world around me and still live in a simple way where my needs are met, where I have my daily bread. Now, you choose what that lifestyle is. You know, be faithful to God. But the point is, we choose to live after we've given to God, after we have savings, and we choose to live within what's left, and we have a plan. And there's lots of ways that we can do that. You know, then you, maybe you need to use an envelope system. You know, you put in so much money for eating out, and when that money's gone, you don't spend anymore. That works well. Or you can use a free online tool to do that. It's called a budget. And budget, oh, the B word, budget. Ah! No, it's not that complicated. For 30-some years, my wife and I have done a budget, and it's not that hard. But we've been intentional about living within our means, being content with what we have. And that leads to financial peace. I'm going to ask our servers if you would to prepare, please. So I have a simple question. Do you want peace? Specifically, do you want financial peace? Do you need help to get to that place? Do you need help in understanding God's principles that will lead to financial peace? Do you need some practical tools like how to manage your money and how to invest and how to give? And you know, we've got zillions of questions. And where do we go to get help to figure all that out? And we have a class that's available for you that is an incredible class that I want you to seriously consider. And it's appropriately called Financial Peace University. It's taught by the well-known Dave Ramsey. It takes these biblical principles, applies them in practical ways, and really will help us to get to that place of living in the place of financial peace. Take a look at this video to give you some of the idea about what the class can do.
My name is Butch Malden.
I'm Carissa Garrison.
Monty Ray.
My name is Johanna Mitchell.
Dana Manettos.
My name is Perry Rush.
My name is Robin Hensley.
My name is Kendra Kurt.
My name is Andrea Hooten.
My name is Troy Hooten.
And I'm a single mother.
Financial Peace University prepared us for the storm.
And my story is a story of hope.
I'm proof that anybody can do this.
And because of financial peace, I no longer live in fear. I got my first credit card at a Green Bay Packer football game so that I could get the free t-shirt. And slowly I accumulated like 3 to 5 credit cards.
We had so much stuff.
We thought we could just spend what we wanted to.
Everything was fine and I lost a job and then I started living off of the credit cards.
So we started looking to our friends and watching what they were doing.
I fell into the trap that single parents often fall into, which is trying to buy things to make their children happy, to make up for what you may feel is your failure as a parent.
We enrolled in Financial Peace University.
The timing of our taking the class had been a part of God's provision for us.
I found out that my job would be going away. About 3 weeks later, Andrea found out that she too would lose her job.
We had our emergency fund built. We now know that we can make it, and we are going to come out of this storm on the other side.
Once I read Financial Peace, I realized I'm not going to have a problem with my education. And I'm not going to work a job that I hate.
I don't think I realized what the burden was until I heard someone else say that they were debt-free, and I could really hear the freedom and the joy in their voices.
We got out of debt. We paid $60,000 off in 2 years.
We own our house free and clear.
We have discovered a way to get out of the debt and get out of the stress through this Financial Peace University class.
This isn't something that has to hold me back anymore.
All you need to do is take the time, the energy, and have the confidence in yourself that you can do it. And don't give up.
When you came in, you got this handout about Financial Peace University. It has the details of this. And what I want you to do is I want you to sign up for the orientation class. You can do that online. Just sign up. The dates of the orientation class are on here. It's also online. At the orientation class, you can decide if you want to go further. You know, you'll get a better understanding of the details of what's involved. It's total, including the orientation, 9 weeks, and it will make a difference. If you have questions about this, we're going to have a table in Coop Court right after. Go on over there, and they'll be glad to answer any of your questions. But I want to encourage you that the value of this is you get God's teaching about finances. You get it in practical ways. And I think best of all, you get to do it with other people. You have some of the same questions others have, and together you encourage each other. Let me tell you what happened this last spring in our Financial Peace University class. 62 people completed the class, 9 weeks. At the beginning of the class, they calculated that everybody's non-mortgage debt, you know, credit cards, consumer loans, and what they were saving. And then at the end of the class, they did the same thing again. Here's what happened in 9 weeks. 62 people, some of those obviously couples. 9 weeks, 62 people. In the 9 weeks, they eliminated $80,000 of non-mortgage debt. Just that time. Isn't that great? And here's even better. They added to their savings $106,000. Folks, you add those together, that's a huge change in their financial situation. We calculated that if they continue at the pace that they're on, that everyone in that class would be debt-free in 3 years. That is how efficient, effective this class is. It really will help you. And it's for everybody. It's not just for those of us who are struggling, but for those of us just have questions, or maybe we're doing okay, but we could do better. Man, I want to encourage you to consider Financial Peace. Starts the beginning of September. All the information is there. Join in and just experience the peace that God wants for you. We're coming to our time of communion. And communion is a time for anyone who's a follower of Jesus, we invite you to participate. But here's the deal. The foundation for peace, I'm talking peace at every level, relational peace, emotional peace, financial peace, all of that is dependent on one foundational thing, and that is that we have made Jesus the Lord of our life. Lord means this, that He's the owner. He's in charge of our lives. He's the owner. He's in charge of our thoughts. He's in charge of our relationships. He's in charge of our dreams. He's in charge of our money and possessions, all of it. And when we truly live at that level, we experience peace. Even in the midst of challenge, we experience peace. The problem is, some of us have never made that decision, and I want to just encourage you to consider Jesus. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two lords. You can't have two owners. And so what happens for those of us who made the decision to make Jesus Lord of our lives is we sometimes pull that back in parts of our lives. We say, yeah, I want you to be Lord, but I'm going to take charge of this area of my life. And then we have multiple masters and we'll never experience peace. Here's what I'd like you to do at communion time. Reaffirm Jesus as Lord of all your life. This is a time just to confess and admit to Jesus, you know what, I've given you influence here, but I'm kind of still running the things over here. And it's a time to say, I'm giving it back to you. I'm willing to surrender and follow your ways. I'm willing in my lower story, that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. I'm willing in my lower story to look up and trust your ways in this upper story. God's ways, God's principles. So that's what I want you to do during communion. Just confess and reaffirm Jesus as Lord of everything. After that, we take an offering. And my hope and prayer is that you'll see this time of offering as a part of your experience of honoring God. Because remember the principle, honor God with all your wealth. And that what we do, whether we put our money in the plate, whether we give online, it doesn't matter. It's this time where we say, I have put God first and honored him with my possessions. Let's pray. Father God, we do confess to you right now that we have taken control of a lot of stuff in our life. We've done it our way. Relationships, plans, money, possessions. God, we just think sometimes we can do it better. And God, in this moment, we just confess to you that your ways are the best. And lead us to the best place. And so, God, help us in our weakness. Help us see things the way you see things. God, help us trust you. Help us to put your principles into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.